Amen, amen. If you have your Bibles, open up them with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. If you don't have your Bible and you would like a Bible, then you can just lift up your hand and our ushers will be in the aisles now to give you one. You can just lift up your hand and they'll give you a Bible, and that one is yours to keep if you don't have one at all. If you do have a Bible and you just maybe forgot it, left it at home or left it in the car, then you can give that Bible that the ushers are giving you back to the ushers at the end of service. Amen. This past week, after I preached Sunday, me and my wife and my two kids, we got in the car and drove out to some meetings in another state. I'd had it on my heart, really ever since the beginning of the year, to go out to these meetings. And so we went out there and finally got to our hotel that Sunday night. And Monday went to the Monday morning meeting, then went to the Monday evening meeting. And in the Monday evening meeting, the host of the meetings, the pastor of that church, came up to me and asked me to share and to speak Wednesday. Well, I had already kind of knew in advance that he probably would ask me to speak, and the Lord had put some words on my heart to share with them that Wednesday morning. And so I got up there Wednesday and just shared what I felt like the Lord wanted to be said in that place and to the ministers and the people who were there. And after I was done, they asked me to speak again Thursday morning. And so Wednesday morning, it was easy, you know, because the week before, the Lord put on my heart some words to say. So just get up there and say what the Lord told you to say. But Thursday, I was kind of taken back by the invitation to speak. And so I didn't know what to share on. So I began, you know, searching my mind and my heart for material. And they were teaching on vision a lot during those meetings. And so I just thought, well, that's perfect. I preached on vision Sunday morning. And so I can just preach that message again Thursday. And so I was Wednesday afternoon and early Thursday morning just meditating on the subject of vision, thinking about what I was going to share. And not just that, I minister on the subject of vision a good bit because I've seen what it can do in my life, and I saw what it could do through the lives of people all throughout the Bible. And so it's a subject I know very well. I've got a lot of stories. I've got a lot of scriptures. I've got a lot of examples. And so during these times, that Wednesday afternoon and Thursday morning, I was just meditating on all that material to see which stories I should tell and which scriptures I should read, those types of things. And I tell you what, as I began to sit there and just meditate on that subject and roll those stories over in my mind and roll those scriptures over in my heart, I began to get more light on them. You know, how many of you know Revelation? It's progressive. You should grow in your understanding of the Word and scriptures and subjects that you may have known even years ago. Today, you should know them better because more light should come. And so that's what was happening to me. I began seeing things about this subject of vision that I never saw before. I began seeing things even in stories that I told that I never even saw before. And so I was getting excited about that. So I took out my notebook and started writing all of that down and got up there Thursday morning to preach and preached a completely different sermon. I mean, the Lord just changed it all up and we taught on the subject of love. So, you know, we were open to Him. And so anyway, when it came time to minister this Sunday here in the church, I wanted to preach on the subject of vision, again, pick up where we left off last Sunday. But even more on that, build on what we talked about and see some things in a new light. And so what we're going to talk about today is a result of that. We'll start off here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, it shows us a spiritual principle. I'll go as far to say a spiritual law, and it is the law of vision, really. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." I want to read this again, but as we're reading this, I want to highlight a couple of key words. It says here in verse 18, "But we all with open face," here's the first key word, "beholding." This word beholding It doesn't mean to glance at. It doesn't mean to look at and then get distracted and look at something else. This word beholding, it's a steadfast gaze. It's not letting your eyes depart from what you're looking at. When it says this word beholding, it means you have a fixed stare. This is something you're not taking your eyes off of. But we all with open face beholding a fixed gaze, a stare, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, here are the next key words, are changed into the same image. Well, changed into the same image as what? What you're beholding. What you behold, you are changed into the same image of. I'm going to say that again. What you behold, you are changed into the same image of. This is the law of vision. What you and I behold, what we fix our eyes on, what we don't let our eyes depart from, we are changed into that same image. How many of you know that's why all throughout Scripture, what does the Bible tell our eyes to behold? It says, don't let the Word of God depart from your eyes. Keep those words in the midst of your heart. Why? Because what you are beholding, you will become. You are changed into the same image. It is the law of vision. And to illustrate this point, I want to go back to the Old Testament and look at the lives of two men. It's a fascinating study. These two men are Abram, who later was turned into Abraham when God changed his name, and Lot. Now, here's what's interesting about these two men. They both came from the same background. See, a lot of people determine success based off of someone's background, where they grew up, the experiences they had, the parents they were raised by, the belief systems that were built in them. And so if that is the case, then both of these men had the same background. They were similar. They were relatives. In fact, Lot was really mentored by Abram. So they had the same type of belief systems. And you see that at the period of time we're going to go back and look at, they were on the same level income-wise. Both of them had been blessed by God. Both of them were very rich. In fact, let's just go over there and look at it. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. We're going to see men who have a lot in common. Very similar belief systems. Very similar state financially. But their lives go in two opposite directions. And it's all because of what we're talking about today. Genesis chapter 13, we'll just start reading here in verse 1. Genesis 13, I can remember when I was a child sitting in the front row of church. I always liked it when my father asked us to go to Genesis because you knew you could find that one and get to it quick. Genesis chapter 13 and verse 1, it said, and Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with them into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. Now go down to verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. So both men were very, very blessed. Both men were on the same level. They came from the same background. In fact, they were so blessed that the Bible goes on to tell us that the land couldn't contain them, couldn't hold all of the possessions. Watch this. We'll just read it here in verse 6. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife. Now, anytime the Lord's increasing you, there's always going to be a strife that try to arise to get you off track from that increase, to get you offended and to do something to you. And we may talk about that a little bit next week. But here we see a strife arise between Abram and Lot and the herdsmen that they had because they had so many possessions. And we see that Abram comes to Lot and says, hey, we don't need to have this strife. Let's just separate. I'll let you pick the best spot. And he says this to him in verse 8, and Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Now, that's one of the secrets to Abraham's life, and God was able to bless him so much. He didn't want any strife in his life. You will never get into the fullness of what God has for you if you thrive off of drama. Just not going to happen. He came and immediately squinched it, put out that fire of strife that was trying to rise up, and said, I don't want any strife between me and thee. And then he goes on to do right by Lot. Watch what he tells him. He says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and your herdmen, for we're brethren. Is it not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. And as thou comest unto Zoar. Now let's just stop here. Both men are about to make a decision on where they're going to dwell. Now, at this time, both men are very similar. God's blessed them both. They came from the same background. But after they separate, because of the principle we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, their lives go down two different tracks. You see, Abram, after this point, gets stronger and stronger. You see God bless him and bless him even more than he ever had. You see Abraham's life take on a measure of the supernatural. Just God steadily taking him from glory to glory, from level to level. But you see Lot go down the tubes, if you will. You see him go out and get picked on and all of his possessions stolen, and Abram has to come and rescue him. You see Lot's children fall over into sin, and Lot and his wife fall over to sin, lose everything that they have, all because of what happens next. Lot looks over and sees, hey, the land over here looks like it's the best place to have a lot of flocks. That's how they made their money. And it looked like in the natural, man, this place is well watered. This place is like the Garden of Eden. I mean, it's beautiful. And so he makes the decision to take that place. And watch what he does once he's in the place. Then Lot, verse 11, chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And here's the next key part. If you have a highlighter or a pen, I would recommend highlighting or underlining this. Watch this. And pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. What does that mean? It means basically he built his house or his tent, his abode, toward Sodom. So when he walked out of his house every day, when he opened up that tent and walked out, guess what he saw? Sodom and Gomorrah. Now he wasn't living there. He wasn't partaking of any of those sins. At this point, he's still a good guy. But every day he's beholding the same image, Sodom and Gomorrah. Every morning he wakes up, walks out, and guess what he sees? Sodom. Next day, the same thing. The same thing the next day. The same thing the next day. And again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. Until guess what happened to Lot here? He was changed into the same image of what he was beholding. Eventually, guess where Lot ended up? In Sodom and Gomorrah. instead of living out in the plains with his tent towards it, he looked at it so long that his life was changed into that same image. And not only is he in Sodom and Gomorrah, but now Sodom and Gomorrah got in him. And you see some things in Genesis chapter 19 where his whole family had, to put it minorly, some severe issues. It changed him. He was changed into the same image he was beholding day after day. Friend, do you think it's any coincidence that what's on TV is on TV? What's in music is in music? What's on billboards is on billboards? They know that advertisement works. And they know if they can get it before your eyes enough, that eventually you will find yourself with their product. Why? It's the law of vision. What you behold, you become. That's why advertisement works so well. If you look at something long enough, you will find yourself in what you have been looking at. Can you see this is why the Bible instructs us to guard our heart? For out of it are the issues of life. That word issues is boundaries. It means whatever gets in your heart, just set up the boundaries for your life. You'll never move further than your heart sees. And so Lot has seen Sodom and Gomorrah for so long, he was changed into the same image, and it destroyed him and his family. Destroyed him. Not just his wife and his two daughters, but even his grandchildren after him were reaping the effects of Lot's decision to pitch his tent toward Sodom. Abraham, on the other side, though, had a different experience. And you see, Abram has an experience that we looked at last Sunday. Let's look at it again. We see Abram gets his vision from the Lord. And God tells him in verse 14, he says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art and look northward, southward, and eastward." God was telling him to look at some new territories. "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever." Once again, we see God trying to take Abraham to the next level. And so in order to take him to the next level, he's got to get Abram to see the next level. So he tells Abram, after Lot has separated himself from him, "Come up here to this mountain." So Abraham comes up there and he starts looking, and God tells him, "Look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the places that you see, I will give it to you." And sure enough, Abram's life was changed into the same images that he saw. And he got all those territories. God took him to the next level. But it started with God telling Abraham he needed to see it. Now, in Abraham's life, it's very easy to see here that it was easy for Abram to achieve success financially. Or I could say it this way. It was easier for him to see those types of things. He could see it happening very clearly. That's what vision is. It's the sight of faith. Faith sees the answer. The woman with the issue of blood saw herself getting well before she ever left her house. David saw himself killing the giant before he ever went out there and faced him. It's a vision of victory. Faith always sees the answer. And for Abraham, he could see God giving him those territories very easily. He got into them very quickly. But there was another issue in Abraham's life that he couldn't see very clearly. And that's the way it is for a lot of people. As a pastor, I meet people who, man, it seems like it's the easiest thing in the world for them to achieve success financially. But they always struggle in this other area. And I meet other people that are strong in the area that man struggled in, but yet they can't seem to make it financially. And it always comes back to vision. That person sees themselves struggling in that area, and that's why they struggle. See, you'll never arise above the image you have of yourself in your own heart. You never will. The image you have of yourself contains you. It binds you. And you've got to break that barrier with vision in order to reach the levels God wants you to. And for Abram, the area that he couldn't see God's goodness in was having a child. His wife and himself had struggled for years trying to get pregnant. And when God came to him and told him that they were going to have a child, it was, if you will, a wild dream. In fact, when Sarah, Abram's wife, heard it, she laughed. And it wasn't a laughter of joy. It was a laughter like it was funny, like you got to be kidding me type of laugh. Why? They couldn't see it. And so God had to do something for them. Well, what did God do? We'll get to that in a second. A couple of years ago, I've told this story a good bit. And there's a reason why I keep telling it, I suppose. It's not because I don't have other things to say. It's just I really feel like there's some spiritual significance tied into the story that I myself, and I think everyone here, can gain light from. And so I feel impressed to share that story again this morning. A couple of years ago, really I think it was a year or so after me and my wife were married, we were going out to dinner. I think it was Valentine's Day. And so we went to Shapley's. To go have steak and those types of things. And while we were there, I asked her a question. And I asked this question a good bit. In fact, she might get annoyed with how much I ask her because it's a question that I almost ask weekly at this point. I asked her, I said, where do you think we'll be 5 to 10 years from now? Where do you see us at? Now, the reason why I do that is to not just instill vision in us, but to make sure we have a vision that is in unity. Because where one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. So I've got the ultimate covenant partner in my wife, so I might as well use that to my advantage in life. Get in agreement. And husbands and wives, you ought to be in agreement. You and your wife ought to be able to say very similar things if someone was to ask you, where do you think you'll be 5 to 10 years from now? You ought to be able to say the same thing as each other. Why? You're in unity. Go over to Genesis chapter 11. I didn't have this in my notes, but I find myself telling it in both services so far. We'll see what happens in service number 3. But in Genesis chapter 11, you see the world basically come together. And the Bible classifies them as one. They're of one heart. They're of one mind. They're of one voice. And they've got a vision. And their vision is to build a temple, a tower that arises to the heavens. Now, why is that a bad thing? Because this thing is going to be massive. It's going to attract crowds. And the multitudes are going to turn to their gods because of how big this monument is. And so God comes down. We see this in Genesis 11 and verse 5. It says, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Now watch this. And the Lord said, behold, the people are one. And they all have one language. This is why strife always arises whenever God wants to take you to the next level. Because he knows if he can separate you from people and rob you of that oneness, he just decreased your spiritual strength. Watch this. The Lord said, behold, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this they began to do. Now watch this next phrase. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. What's imagination? It's another word for vision. Seeing the future. They were seeing building this tower. And the Lord said, you know what? Because they see it and because they are one, nothing will be restrained from them. If they set out to do it, they will be able to accomplish it. Even though it wasn't his will. So he had to come down and confound the languages where they couldn't communicate with each other. To get them out of kilter, to break up that unity. And so for a husband and wife, it is critical that you are one concerning your future. It is critical that you see where you're going to be at. How can two walk together unless they agree? A house divided cannot stand. You've got to see the same thing as each other. Where do you see yourself 5 to 10 years? Get in unity when it comes to vision. So I was asking my wife that. I knew where I saw myself, where I saw us, where I saw my family, and where I saw us financially and professionally and all of those things. But I wanted to see what she said and then work with what she said to build a vision for us to stand on and to grow our family by. And so I asked her that, and we were talked about that subject really throughout all of dinner. We got in the car and came home, and during the ride home, I could tell something on the inside just wasn't quite right. I couldn't put my finger on it, but I just knew something's not right. I missed it somewhere. We always know when we miss it. There's a check there just on the inside. It'll tell us something's not right. Well, I didn't know what it was, and so we got home, and I can remember it vividly like it was yesterday. We walked into our kitchen area, closed the garage. My wife walked towards the kitchen. I walked to the bedroom and then walked to the closet. And in the closet there, I asked the Lord, I said, "What is it? What is it? I can tell something's not right. What is it?" And the Lord asked me this question. I don't mean I heard a voice, but just on the inside. Who told you it would take that long? And I didn't know what he was talking about. What do you mean, who told me it would take that long? He said, at dinner tonight, you and your wife are talking about where you were going to be at 5 to 10 years from now. He said, who told you it would take that long? I said, well, Lord, no one told me it would take that long. I just assumed with the natural progression of things, that's where we'd be at 5 to 10 years. That's where I could see us being 5 to 10 years, just with the natural progression of things. Then the Lord told me this. I never will forget it. I'm not smart enough to create this by myself. Lord told me this. He said, what you said would take 5 to 10 years, I can do in one. Now, he didn't say he would do it. He said he could. I can do in one. But until your wildest dreams become tame, they will never come true. I knew exactly what he was talking about when he said it. What's a wild dream? A wild dream is a desire in your heart, but you can't see it happening. You want it, but you don't see how it could happen to you. For instance, for me in this case, I could see the things we were talking about at dinner happening in 5 to 10 years. But I couldn't see how there would be any way that it could happen in one. Now, would I like for it to happen in one? Sure, I would. I mean, it'd be wonderful it could happen in one. But I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it happening now. I could see it 5 to 10 years from now, and that's vision. But when it came time to trying to see it happen in one, it was a wild dream. I couldn't see how there would be any way that would happen. So how do you tame a wild dream? What do? This is where it gets interesting. For Abraham, he could see God giving him those lands. That wasn't an issue at all. He could see it. All right, God, let's go for it. I can see that. And you see him get in those lands and God increase him financially like it's nobody's business. Seemed like it was the easiest thing in the world. Why? He could see it clearly and you become what you behold. You are transformed into the same image as your vision. He could see that. But when it came time to having a child, he wanted it. Oh, he wanted it. It was the cry of his heart. But he couldn't see it. For whatever reason, when it came time to really see himself being able to have a child and to see Sarah be able to get pregnant, they couldn't see it. So how do you fix that? If you can't see it, you can't have it. If you can't visualize it, you can't be changed into the same image of it. So what did God give him to tame that wild dream? God gave him something to look at. And he told him to look at it all the time. In fact, he gave him two things to look at that if Abraham didn't even want to look at it, he would still see it. Guess what he gave him to look at? Genesis chapter 13. He tells him, look at the dust, Abraham. Well, you can read it. I hear pages turn. I like that. Show me the scripture. Genesis chapter 13, verse 15. Watch what he says. He says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and thy seed forever. In verse 16, and I will make thy seed as thee. Here's the first thing he told him to look at, the dust of the ground. Now go over to chapter 15. We'll look at this too. Chapter 15 and verse 2. And it said, and Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. It was an employee. He's saying, this guy's going to get all the stuff you're blessing me with because I don't have a child. He's frustrated. You ever been frustrated? He's frustrated. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed. And lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this will not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth, told him to come outside. And he said, look, notice, look, get your eyes on something. Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Now watch this in verse 6. And he being Abram, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Notice this. Abram can't see it. I mean, not only can't he see it, he's frustrated. He knows God has given him a promise. He knows it is his destiny to have this child. He doesn't just want it. He needs it. God needs it. For out of this child is going to come forth the nation of Israel. But he's frustrated. He can't see it happening. So God said, you're going to have a child, but I need to get something in you. Come outside. When Abram got outside, he said, look up. What do you see? The stars. He said, can you count them? Can you number them? No, Lord, so shall your seed be. You see him also say, look at the dust, the sand. Can you count the grains of sand? No, Lord, so shall your seed be. Question, why did God tell him to look at those two things? Why not look at the cows you have out there in the field? Why did he tell him, look at those two things? Number one, because they were abundant, there was so much of it. You can't count all the stars in the desert on a nighttime sky. You can't count all the grains of sand on the desert floor. But number two, Abraham lived in the desert. So guess what he saw during the day? Nothing but sand. Guess what he saw at night? Nothing but stars. God gave him those two images because those were two things Abram would be beholding all the time. What you behold, what you don't take your eyes off of, what your eyes are fixed on, you are changed into the same image. God knew that. That's why he told Abraham, okay, you can't see it. I got to get your eyes on it until you see it. And that's how you tame the dream. Years ago, when I asked God that question, how do you tame the dream? How do you do that? Wild dream. How do you tame it? You know, he took me to Genesis chapter 30. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 30? Jacob was being cheated by Laban, and they came to an agreement that Jacob could get all the speckled and spotted cows in the pasture, and Laban could get all the solid color because it looked like a good deal because they were more solid than speckled and speckled and spotted. And so Jacob took rods and took all those speckled and spotted cows and all of the solid color cows, took them, and then put in front of the eyes of those cows rods that he had cut speckled and spots in. He just cut out the wood and made it look speckled and spotted. Then you know what he did? It was genius. He set the rods in the trough so that when the cows came to drink, all they would see while they're drinking for hours every day would be speckled and spots. Guess what every single one of those solid cows produced? Speckled and spotted offspring. And the Lord said, that's how you tame the vision. That's how you tame a wild dream. You put it down in front of your eyes. Keep it in front of your eyes. And I made a vision book. I took images of what I wanted my life to look like, put it in a book. I wrote the vision every day. Habakkuk 2:2 says, write the vision and make it plain that he may runs that readeth it. Both of those verbs, write and read, were present tense, meaning this is not something they're doing once. They're doing this all the time. What are they doing with the vision? They're writing the vision and reading the vision. Both of those things require you to put the vision in front of your eyes. And though it tarry, wait for it, well, it will surely come to pass. Why? You're beholding it. If you want to produce something different in life, you've got to behold something different. And the more you put that vision in front of your eyes, the tamer it'll get. Instead of it being, oh, I wish it would happen, you see it happening. You see it so clearly. And eventually, you become what you behold. I recommend, ask yourself, ask your wife, sit down. Say, what does the next level look like? Write it down. Write down what the next level looks like. Write the vision. Then, if you can, laminate it. If you can, even go beyond that, find pictures for it. Put those pictures, put that written vision in a place where you see it every day. And then have some heads up time. Don't just live life. Start picturing what the next level looks like. Start seeing the house being paid off. Start seeing retirement. Start seeing yourself being able to do more, give more, accomplish more. See those kids coming into the church and coming down to the altar workers and getting born again. See it. See it, and your life, it's a spiritual law, will be transformed into the same image as what you are beholding. As Bob Harrison will always say, we'll close with this, if you continue to think what you always thought, you will continue to get what you always got. If you want to get a better life, you have to start thinking a better life. It's not until you think something different that you'll live something different. You become what you behold. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You've been a wonderful audience today. Before you leave, let me pray for you and with you. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this law. We become what we behold. And so, Father, we thank you right now in Jesus' name. Help our hearts see the vision. You said in your word that the Holy Spirit would show us things to come. We thank you, Lord, that he does that, that we see the next level. Then help us not just be hearers of the word, but doers of it. Help us write it down. Help us make it plain. Help us keep